Welcome, everyone, to Living the Good Life, the radio ministry of Beacon of Hope Ministries out of Clearwater, Florida. I just want to welcome everybody on this Sunday afternoon. This is our 492nd show. I caught that yesterday when I was doing the itinerary for the for today's show. So our 500th show will be on the air on October 30th of this year.
My mom's birthday.
Hey, about that. That's going to be show number 500. That is also, oddly enough, my spiritual birthday. That was the day the anniversary of my receiving Jesus as my Savior. So how about that?
We'll have all kinds of celebrations going on.
We will just have all sorts going on. So I am joined here in the studio by Nan Watson, another of our radio team, and Megan Kramer will be joining us a little bit later. I'm not sure exactly when, but Meg will be joining us from Indiana, provided the weather isn't too terrible up there. They've had some rough weather, and that, as a matter of fact, is where Pastor is at this moment. She's up visiting family and friends. They had a baptism service up there yesterday, so I'm not 100% sure how that came out, but I'm sure we'll hear plenty about it come Wednesday.
I'm sure.
Back at church. So, again, I just want to welcome everybody. This is the radio ministry, one of the radio ministries of Beacon of Hope. We are a charismatic, inclusive church that meets at the Red Roof Inn at 3580 Olmerton Road in Clearwater. We meet there on Wednesday nights. We get together about 6 o'clock for prayer, and we take prayer requests. We pray out of the Prayers That Avail Much book, and then 6:30 we do praise and worship. We get into the Word. It's very interactive. So bring your Bible, bring a notebook, bring your dinner, like Nan does.
I do.
Yes. Well, some of us come directly from work.
Right.
So, sometimes people will bring their dinner, which is great. I mean, it's kind of a fellowshipy sort of thing.
Exactly.
So, and again, like I said, this is one of our radio ministries. The other is Go Yard with who, Nan?
Dr. Angel and Mama Mac.
And Mama Mac, which is Pastor Marsh's alter ego, as it were.
Or alias.
It's a... It's a kind of a life coaching sort of show. It's on Thursday nights at 6:06, right after the news. And also, I just want to point out, which I will, I'm sure, again, before the show's over. Yeah, Nan's looking at you. I made a little cheat sheet here.
I saw that.
Yeah, I'm not like Pastor. I don't have all this memorized. But the shows are both on Starcom Network on Saturday and Sunday. 10 o'clock in the morning is this show, Living the Good Life, and followed at noon by Go Yard. And you can reach them at starcomradionetwork.com. So, Pastor, if you're listening, see, I got all four words in there this time. So, I just want to praise God. We had such a good time Wednesday night.
Oh, fantastic.
So exciting. Pastor started a series called You're in the Will. So, it's been kind of exciting, and I told Pastor when I heard that at first, the very first thing I thought of was a verse in Hebrews chapter 8, which is that Jesus is the guarantor. He guarantees a better covenant built on better promises. And that's such a wonderful thing, because we talked about it on Wednesday, and we're going to go into it a little bit today. And then we're going to move into Hebrews. And I just have to say, if you're out there and you've not read the book of Hebrews for a while, ooh, it is so wonderful. It really is, because it shows the blessings that we have and how much more superior the ministry of Jesus was to the ministry even of the prophets under the Old Testament. It's just a marvelous book. But we had talked about things like, well, we talked about the covenant with Abraham, and I should quiz Nan on this. We talked about Abraham's covenant, how that was an unconditional covenant that he made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Remember that, Nan? What was the unconditional part? What did God give Abraham throughout the ages?
Children.
And where were they going to live?
in a lot of land.
Yeah, in the land of Israel. He promised that to Abraham and his descendants forever. And then we moved ahead. We talked about, and I'll go into this more in more detail in a few minutes, but we talked a little bit about the Mosaic Covenant, the covenant that God made with Moses and the children of Israel at Mount, you know, at Mount Sinai, and how that was more of a if-then sort of covenant. If you do this, then I'm going to do this. If you do this, I'm going to do this. If you do this, then this is going to be the consequences. So I want to talk about that, and I'd really like everybody to be thinking about how, you know, a lot of times, especially if you've been around as long as some of us have, mm-hmm. we quote a lot of promises. And it hit me this morning. A lot of the promises I quote are out of the Old Testament. And I got to think, well, are they still any good? And, you know, there's some points to be made about how God works and how important that is. And I think one of the most important things I brought up on Wednesday was God builds on each covenant. He kind of refines it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, understandably, the old covenant is fading because the new covenant is so much greater. And yet, it'll never go away. Because, you know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, not the smallest letter, not the smallest stroke of a letter will disappear from the law until everything is fulfilled. And that's not going to happen until Jesus comes back. So, and that's something to think about, that Moses' covenant didn't just vanish. It kind of got absorbed into the new covenant. So we want to kind of use that as our launching pad. And I think a good song to start with is Jesus Messiah by Chris Tomlin.
Jesus Messiah.
We sing that a lot at church, so especially when we have communion, I always tend to put that one in the lineup for singing. Nan, I believe you have a poem for us.
I have a poem. I am the Messiah who died for you because I love you so much. This is true. I am the one who is your best friend. My love for you has no end. I am here for whatever you need. This statement is so true indeed. I am the lover of your soul. And I am the one who makes you whole. And it was interesting, it's actually entitled I Am, because he threw an I Am in the beginning of each of the four little verses, you know, and he's our all.
Yes, he is. And
we're in the will.
We are in the will, we're going to find out. You know, I got so blessed by reading. I read and reread Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and the first part of chapter 10. And I just got so blessed every time I read it. And because I read it usually out of a different version of the Bible, which, as you know, I have
145 now.
As Pastor likes to say. But it was just such a blessing to see what things are ours, you know. And I want to talk just a little bit about the Old Covenant, you know, what's commonly referred to as the Old Covenant, being the covenant that God made with Moses on Mount Sinai. And it's so amazing. I mean, that still is a covenant of grace and a covenant of faith. It was based on sacrifices, based on a priesthood, the tribe of Levi, you know, were the Levites and the priests descended from Aaron who offered the sacrifices. And the point came up on Wednesday night. Well, it was so bloody. Yeah, it was.
Yeah, I brought that up.
Yeah. Yeah, that was you, wasn't it?
It was me.
But it had to be because the innocent had to die for the guilty. And, of course, you know, the innocent lambs, what you would do would be lay your hands on the animals and, in a sense, impute or give your sin to that animal. Then it would be sacrificed. You know, that there's that whole sacrificial system. There was also the system of, like, keeping kosher food, and all sorts of, like, moral laws. And some of them, there's no reason to give some of them up. They're really good, like the Ten Commandments. No reason to give those up.
No, we can keep them.
Yeah. But the funny thing is, Jesus said, I came not to abolish the law. Because some people get the mistaken idea that the law just doesn't exist anymore. Now, it doesn't exist in that we have to keep the law to gain God's grace, because that's how it worked under the old system. You had to do those things in order to kind of earn your righteousness. And praise God, Jesus changed all that. You know, he changed all that. When he came, he fulfilled the sacrificial system. You know, he became the Passover lamb. You know, we talk about that around Resurrection Day, how Jesus became the Passover lamb. He also is the atonement. He fulfills the Day of Atonement and actually will ultimately fulfill it when he returns. But he fulfills the Day of Atonement where Israel's sins, you know, every year they were rolled back for another year. And that's the other, one of the other differences, which we'll get into, is that under the Old Covenant, your sins were never really taken away. I mean, yeah, God might specially grace somebody like David, you know, But in general, they were rolled back. They were covered for a year. And every year you had to repeat the same sacrifices, like on the Day of Atonement, every single year, so that those sins could be kept almost like at bay. They could be kept away from you. And we're going to find out what happened when Jesus died and how that all changed. It's so wonderful.
I am so glad that he did that. Because I'll tell you what.
And you made that same comment on Wednesday.
Well, at least I'm consistent. I don't know how good I'd have been back in the Old Testament days, Pastor Jim.
Well,
all that bloody mess.
I recognize my legalistic streak, so I probably would have been really good. Although I probably would have been a Pharisee, like Jesus said, because I know my own nature. I would have looked real good on the outside, but I'd be kind of rotten on the inside.
Mm-hmm. No.
But yeah, I mean, you know, we think of all the different, and, you know, if you really want to make your head spin, the listeners, read the first 10 chapters of the book of Leviticus, because that's just chock full of all sorts of sacrifices for all sorts of sins. And it's just kind of wild and crazy. So it's, you know, it's an interesting, it's so wonderful that we're where we're at.
Yes, amen.
And I understand Megan has joined us. Megan, are you there?
Hey, guys. Good afternoon. How are you?
Hey, Megan.
Hey.
Good. How are you?
Oh, I couldn't be any better.
How's the weather up in Indiana? I know you had some rough weather there for a while.
Yeah, we did. We've had some really weird storms, and it's just too hot. it's humid, and it's just, you know, August Indiana weather.
Well, September is a week away, so less than that, 3 days away. So
yeah, come on, fall.
Amen. Amen, because it's really hot and humid down here. It's like a sauna.
Oh, I know. Oh, same here.
Yeah, please send us the next cold front that passes your way.
Please. Okay.
We'll send some your way.
Thank you. We definitely appreciate that. So we've been talking about what Jesus did as far as enacting a better covenant. And the whole theme has been you're in the will, which means, you know, some of us feel like we've been abandoned by God. You know, even those of us who know him sometimes feel like we've been abandoned or we're not worthy. And we're in the will. I love that phrase. I love to keep repeating that to myself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm in the will. What does that mean to you, Megan, that you're in the will?
You know, it means to me it's security. It's a security in life, knowing that if I do my part, that I have eternal life. That's what it means to me.
Mm-hmm. And what is your part?
Praising, praying, being as much like Jesus as I can to others, and you know, in that evolves around forgiveness of people's down shortcomings and always being the light, always being that person that has that difference about them. And it makes people wonder, you know, I wonder what's different about her. Well, it's the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And for me, that's my part. Mm-hmm. That's my part.
Walking in the Spirit, definitely. And Nan, what does it mean to you to be in the will?
Well, it feels pretty good to begin with. The freedom in the will, knowing that I'm going to be the recipient of something very wonderful. You know, I mean, people down here, you know, families will fight. Family members will fight over, you know, I got it. Sometimes people don't make a will. When they don't make a will, it makes it easier for all the little children to decide they want to fight amongst each other about who gets what, because there is no will. But if there's a will, it's set in place. Here's what I want to have done, and here's what I want to have whatever, because it's in the will. And that's the way it is. We have a will now, and we're in that will, and we're going to live in heaven. I mean, bottom line is we're going to go to heaven, walk on streets of gold. You know, mm-hmm. Down here they argue about a gold ring. Gold ring is nothing compared to what heaven's going to look like. You know, but we're in the will and the freedom to know. The word escapes me that I'm looking for a word and it's not coming right now. But just knowing that we're in the will, knowing that everything's covered in the, spiritually in that area. I mean, I stand before God in the will because I'm his child.
Right. Yeah, I love that verse, and I think I'll go look it up, actually, in Ephesians chapter 1. But what it means to me to be in the will is, you know, if you're in the will, that means you have an inheritance. And what I was thinking about as I was preparing for last Wednesday and today is our inheritance is all the promises in the Bible. And even the ones under in the Old Testament, you know, I know we quote, like, say, for healing, Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, you know, which ends, you know, the last part of that is, and by his stripes we are healed. And that's under the Old Covenant. And what hit me was, under the New Covenant, our inheritance, that verse is not conditional. It's ours. Our inheritance is all the promises in the Word. And I want to read a couple of scriptures because it have to do with promises. It's so amazing because I know sometimes we think we have to work. Okay, I've told Pastor this. My upbringing was I was very legalistic, very works oriented. I, even though I believed God almost 43 years ago on October 30th, the date of our 500th radio show, when I accepted Jesus in 1973, I did that by faith. I know he saved me then, and yet I never felt good enough. And it's taken a long time, and the devil and my flesh still trying, you know, throw these kind of things back up at me. That, you know, Jesus has made me good enough. Yeah, I still sin. We all do. I assume everybody out there still sinning. That's not an encouragement to sin, mind you. It's just saying that's what we are. We're still sinners. But the great thing is that God's grace is bigger than that. The blood of Jesus is bigger than that. And that's kind of where I focused all the songs today, is on grace and the blood and all that, because we need to learn to appropriate God's blessings by faith. I can't work myself into receiving the Holy Spirit. I just accept it by faith. In the same way, I can't work myself into healing. I have to accept it by faith. I can't work myself into the presence of God, because I have to realize he's already in my heart. The presence of God is in me. I just have to let it loose, which can sometimes be tough. But I want to read a couple of quick scriptures here. First one from Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 7. In him we have redemption. And I'm reading out of the Amplified, so it may sound a little wonky at times. But in him we have redemption, that is, our deliverance and salvation through his blood, which paid the penalty for our sin and resulted in the forgiveness and complete pardon of our sin in accordance with the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Okay? So we just didn't get a little bit of grace. His grace was lavished on us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, now y'all know by now, I just love flipping through the Bible and doing scripture after scripture. But
absolutely.
Yeah.
You wouldn't be Pastor Jim if you didn't do that.
If I didn't do that, I know. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul was, you know, the Corinthians were accusing Paul of being double-minded. Well, you said you were going to come here and you didn't. And Paul said, you know what? I tried, but it just didn't work out that way. But he says in verse 18, but as surely as God is faithful and means what he says, our message to you is not yes and no at the same time. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but has proved to be yes in him, true and faithful, the divine yes, affirming God's promises. And this is verse 20. For as many as are the promises of God in Christ, they are all answered yes. So through him, we say our amen to the glory of God. In Christ, in Jesus, every promise in both covenants, from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book of Revelation, is yes in Jesus. There's no promise in there. The promises are yes in Jesus, to which we add the amen, which means what?
So be it.
So be it. Amen. Amen. Megan, comments on that?
Well, you know, kind of piggybacking off of what you said just a few minutes ago, is that the Lord understands our human nature, that we are tempted and that the devil is going to try to distract us. And that is what is so wonderful about his grace, is that he understands how we are because he created us, our right down to the very last cell in our bodies. Mm-hmm. And, you know, believing and having faith is a tough thing. I have to admit to that myself. But having that faith and having that drive to believe in healing, to believe in salvation, is what gives the Lord his happiness, his grace, is meeting him where he is and him meeting us where we are. And that's what's so great about being a child of the King, is that he gave his son to die on the cross so that we were put in the will, mm-hmm. so that we will receive all of this inheritance. And just knowing that is a reason to put a smile on your face. It's a reason to put a skip in your step. It's a reason to, instead of just amen, it's a reason to amen. And, you know, it's a reason to get excited. And, you know, it's just, I am so thankful that we have a God as great as him, that we have something to look forward to, that we have such a magnificent will that we're going to receive when he comes back and when we go to eternity. It's just something so beautiful. It's so hard to put words to.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking, I work at a job that's proven to be very stressful for me, and I've been there for a while, and so I catch myself sometimes just getting so caught up in the rat race of the little rat on the wheel in the, you know, little pet aquarium type of thing, and just running. And there's many times where I remind myself what all this is really about. At the end of the day, of course, yes, I need to be a good employee. But at the end of the day, it's not about the job we had, or it's not about what we did for. So we're in the will. I'm in the will. And there's something better and greater for me than anything I could ever obtain on this earth. I'm in the will.
Mm-hmm.
I'm in the will.
And that's, excuse me, that almost needs to become our confession. I'm in the will, because that kind of sums up everything we've said. I'm in the will because of Jesus. Mm-hmm. I'm in the will, which means I can say amen to any promise in the Bible and know that it's for me. You know, that's a wonderful thing. That really is. So I want to, this is a great discussion. I'm loving this. So I want to jump into Hebrews chapter 8. One of my faves.
One of his faves. Well,
yeah, like, yeah.
Yep, yep, like yeah. All the others.
Yeah, so I just want to start with verse 1, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the main point of what we have to say is this. We have such a high priest, the Messiah, who is seated in the place of honor at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of God in heaven. So, Jesus, before this, in chapters like 6 and 7, the writer of Hebrews talks about how Jesus' priesthood is better. And that's the whole theme, basically, of Hebrews, the superiority of Jesus. How he's better than the angels, better than the Levitical priesthood, on and on and on. So it's a great, you know, it's a wonderful thing. So here he's saying, okay, we have a wonderful high priest. Verse 2, a minister in the holy places and in the true tabernacle, which was erected not by man, but by the Lord. So Jesus ministers in the true tabernacle, which quiz time is where? Where's the true tabernacle?
The true. Is this a trick question?
No.
Israel? Ourselves?
No.
Heaven?
Yes.
In Jesus?
The true tabernacle is in heaven.
I felt he... never mind.
Yeah, I was pointing upwards, hoping Nam would get my drift here. Okay, true tabernacle in heaven.
In heaven.
That'll become important as we continue on here. And then verse 6 is kind of where I really want to jump off here. But as it is, Christ has acquired a priestly ministry which is more excellent than the old Levitical priestly ministry, for he is the mediator, the arbiter of a better covenant, uniting God and man, which has been enacted on and rests on better promises. So Jesus mediates this new covenant, which rests on better promises. Now, the promises, and we talked about this on Wednesday night, under the old covenant weren't so bad, okay? Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus, first part of Leviticus chapter 26. Those are all the blessings. And actually, those are kind of scattered all through, especially Deuteronomy. But God, if we were obedient, God promised all these blessings for the children of Israel. And yet the new covenant is built on better promises. And I don't know, what does that mean to you, Megan? What does that mean to you that the new covenant's built on better promises than those wonderful blessings in the Old Testament?
Well, you know, the difference to me is that Jesus was born, died on the cross, and all of our sins are forgiven. There's nothing, there's no more sacrifices required of us other than us just admitting to our sin and not repeating it. Does that make sense?
Exactly.
And, you know, that's, we no longer have to shed blood. Jesus' blood was shed for us. That to me is part of the new covenant, that everything that happens to us, we were never meant to carry beyond the cross.
Right.
And whether that's illness, you know, financial difficulties, whatever it may be, we can take that and lay it at the foot of the cross and it's gone.
Mm-hmm.
All of it is forgotten.
Right.
And so that's what that means. That's what that means to me, is that this new covenant is a new way of life than the old, because Jesus gave up everything. He gave up his life for us.
Oh, exactly. Exactly. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says, starting in verse 7, where he talks about the new covenant. And he says, I'm going to make a new covenant with Israel, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the old one, which y'all broke. I'm paraphrasing. This is Jim's kind of semi-Hoosier paraphrase. You know, not like the one that you broke when I brought you out of Egypt. But then in verse 10 here, he says, this is the covenant I'm going to make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law upon their heart, and my laws upon their minds, even upon their innermost thoughts and understanding, and engrave them upon their hearts, effecting their regeneration. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. I love that, because this was one of the points I brought out on Wednesday, was under the Mosaic covenant, under Moses, the law was external. It was written on stone so you could see it. And one of the points under the old covenant was a lot of it was see this, do this, and then this will happen. Okay, so it was, you know, see this, do this, and then these, you know, this is going to be the outcome, blessings or cursings, depending on what you're doing. And God says, under the new covenant, I'm going to write it on their hearts. So it's not like the law went away. It just moved in. Ooh, that's kind of cool. It moved into us. It's not outside of us anymore. It moved inside of us. And I think that's one of the biggest differences. And, you know, people say, well, that's still the old covenant. You know, I don't need that stuff. That's in the Old Testament. Well, anybody with common sense will tell you that if you read through the New Testament, there are more commandments as it were, do's and don'ts in the New Testament than there are in the Old Testament. So you got a problem with that, you take it up with Jesus, okay? But that's what he meant. The law, instead of being external, outside, God says, I'm going to put it on your heart. You're going to want to do what's right. That's the point. You said earlier, Megan, it's the Holy Spirit. We want to do what's right because the Holy Spirit motivates us to do that. We don't do it because we have to. We do it because we want to. And there's a big difference. Under the old covenant, you had to do this because if you didn't, you were going to be cursed. Okay? You know, you do these things, you're blessed. You don't do them, you're cursed. You had to do it to be righteous under the old covenant. Under the new covenant, we believe, and it sort of gets reversed. We do these things because of our belief, because of our salvation, not in order to gain our salvation. Does that make sense? Does that make sense, Megan? Nan?
It totally does, CJ.
Okay, good, because sometimes I get carried away here. But yeah, we do these things because we're saved, not in order to get saved. Or, I will add, in order to maintain our salvation, you know. Because again, that then becomes all that works-based stuff, which we want to kind of shy away from. So Paul says, he may have written Hebrews, but the writer of Hebrews says, you know, it'll not, in verse 11, it will not be necessary for each one to teach his fellow citizen, for you're all going to know me. And then verse 12, and this goes back to what you had said, Megan, for I will be merciful and gracious toward their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Okay? That goes back to what you said, is under the new covenant, I'm just not going to remember them. Okay, it's different than pushing them back for a year because they were still there. God says now, nope, under this covenant, I'm not going to remember them at all, which is, I think, just more than amazing, actually.
Well, you know, I'm so glad that he does that, but I know myself, as I know probably most people, sometimes we struggle remembering what we have done and what we have not done, you know, our sins. You know, I have always said that I will beat myself up at work if I do something wrong, more so than any supervisor ever has, you know, spoken to me about something, or if something has happened. And that's kind of like the way it is for me with the Christian walk. It's like, I knew better than to do. I can't believe I did, you know. And I ask, Christ, please forgive me. Please forgive me. And he doesn't. He goes off, and they don't remember no more. But yeah, I do.
Well, and that's, of course, one of the devil's biggest tricks.
That's true.
The Holy Spirit convicts. The devil condemns.
Yep.
How could you do this again, Nan?
I'm still in the will.
Yeah, but you're still in the will. That's that, and that's what you have to remember. I'm still in the will.
Sorry about that.
No, that was a very good point. And actually, that fits very nicely into our next song, which is All Because of Jesus by Casting Crowns.
Give me calls the blood of Jesus Christ.
What an incredible song. I love that line in there, you know, it covers this dead man's life. Because of Jesus, I'm alive. And that kind of sums up the whole first 45 minutes. You know, that's kind of cool.
There you go.
But it is all because of Jesus. Without him, we'd still be dead in our trespasses and sins and still be having to work for our righteousness. And I believe Nan has a poem.
A poem. You are alive in me. I love you so much. You will make it through by my mighty touch. I see where you are. I am the lover of your soul. I love you so much. You will be made whole. Don't believe the lies of Satan. The shedding of my blood covers you. So realize just whose you are. I love you so much. This is true.
Amen.
It was interesting in this one. He seemed to inspire, you know, several times. Reiterating, I love you, I love you, I love you. And that's why we can be in the will, because he loves us and shed his blood for us.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Exactly. That is so cool. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Okay. So we left off right at the end of chapter 8 of Hebrews. He says in verse 13, when God speaks of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And whatever is becoming obsolete, out of use, or annulled, is growing old and is ready to disappear. And like I said, it's like the old covenant kind of got absorbed into the new covenant. Think of it, those of us, well, and Megan, you've been to Florida too. Say we throw a bucket of water. Say we throw a bucket of fresh water into the Gulf of Mexico. What's going to happen to that fresh water?
Oh gosh, that's a science question.
I bet Pastor's
Pastor
not.
Marcia,
I didn't say
Pastor Marcia. Pastor listens to this. She's going to go, "Oh, Megan."
Well, they shouldn't.
They should blend to a certain degree,
right? And the fresh water. My point is, you got just a little bucket of fresh water, and you're throwing it into the large expanse of the Gulf of Mexico.
It disappears.
Exactly, it gets absorbed into the Gulf of Mexico, and that's kind of what happened under the old covenant. It got absorbed into the new, like I said before, instead of it being on the outside, it became on the inside because of what Jesus did, because of the Holy Spirit. We can keep the law because of the Holy Spirit, and we keep it because we're saved, and I guess say this often enough, we keep the law because we're saved, not in order to be saved. Or, and I know I tread on a little shaky ground here, but in order to keep our salvation, that is never, ever an excuse to sin. Okay? There's no excuse to sin. Okay? I mean, throughout, you know, Paul's writings, Peter's writings, it's like, okay, you're free, but don't use your freedom as an excuse to sin. Because some people do that, unfortunately. But it's a freedom, not, it's actually a freedom from sin because of the Holy Spirit. But that's a whole different teaching, which Pastor and I will have to do at some other point. That's out of Romans. But going on then in chapter 9, you know, he talks about in the first part of chapter 9 about the earthly tabernacle, the one that God told Moses to set up. And if you'll remember, he said, set it up according to the pattern I show you. Well, if there's a pattern, that's usually, there's a reality behind it. So that's why I had that trick question earlier in the show about where's the true tabernacle? It's the one in heaven. And what I believe happened when Moses was on Mount Sinai for those 40 days, God gave him a vision of the tabernacle in heaven. And that's what Moses wrote down. He wrote down a copy of what he saw. Now that's, I get chills thinking. I'd love to see that true tabernacle. Mm-hmm. That would be such a blessing. And he talks in here in the first few verses about, you know, the outer court, the inner court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies, and how the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies, and all that kind of stuff. And I love what he says. I love what the writer says here in verse 5. But we cannot go into detail about we cannot now go into detail about these things, okay? Because I'd sure love to, because there's just tons of Jesus all over the tabernacle. But he says, you know, in verse 6, the priests are continually performing their divine work, you know, their acts of worship. But then in the Holy of Holies, who can go into the Holy of Holies? Another question. And how many times a year can they do this?
Isn't it once a year?
Once a year. The high priest can go into the Holy of Holies once a year. That's on the Day of Atonement. But it has to be done every single year. Okay? Every year the high priest would have to go into the Holy of Holies with the blood to sprinkle on the mercy seat so that Israel's sins would be taken away for another year. Nan, you're looking thoughtful.
Isn't this the case where they tie the rope around the ankle of the priest with bells on him? And if
there were bells on his, in the book of Exodus, it talks about the priestly garments, and on his robe there were alternating little pomegranates sewn in and then bells sewn on so that you could hear him kind of tinkling as he walked along. You'd hear the bells jingling. And if all of a sudden on the Day of Atonement those bells stopped ringing, you would have to drag him out of the Holy of Holies. But because nobody else could go in there, rumor has it they tied a rope so in case he died in there they could pull him out, because he was entering into God's very presence. And that would have been, under the Old Covenant, that would have been a very fearful thing.
Well, and the thing, though, if he wasn't, I'm not trying to get off the subject here, but now just if his life wasn't right, isn't that when he would fall down dead, if his life was not right as he entered?
Well, if there was some sin on him that it was unconfessed, or very possibly if he wore the wrong clothes.
Okay.
Thank you. Something could happen like that. So I want to skip down to verse 11, and I want to read this, and I want to take comments from Megan and Nan. In verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 9, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, that is true spiritual worship, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, the one not made with hands, that is to say, not part of this material creation. He went once for all into the holy place, the holy of holies of heaven, into the presence of God, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, having obtained and secured eternal redemption, that is, salvation of all who personally believe in him as Savior. I absolutely love those verses. They are incredible. There's so much just in those few verses. Megan, talk to me about those.
Well, you know, it's as I said before, is that Jesus signifies the union between the old covenant and the new, meaning that he was the final sacrifice for us. and that it's not required anymore, that once a year, the high priest goes into the tabernacle to perform the ritual duties that were required. And now it's of a different species. And I say species because what I mean by that is probably not the right word. Is that
quick call Jesus, Pastor Marcia.
Is that the Holy Spirit, once we take the Holy Spirit into our hearts and the Lord into our hearts, we are renewed. We are of the new covenant that all sins are forgiven. But I wanted to add earlier, and you did too, Pastor Jim, was that it doesn't give us a free card to do as we please once we accept the kingdom life.
Right.
Because, you know, we have to answer for everything that we've done here when we get to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And that is to me, that is enough to scare me into being the best human that I could be, because I don't want to have a huge list of things that I did that I have to go back and think, oh gosh, why did I do that? And now I have to answer for it. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, a Holy Spirit conviction. That's that small voice that you will hear telling you, reminding you, hey, you're not supposed to be doing this.
Right.
This is against your will. You should not be doing this. And so that's the power behind that final sacrifice of Jesus giving his life for us, for him bleeding out the very last drop of blood from his fleshly body. And that should be such a significant picture to us in our minds of imagining the pain that we feel even when we just get a paper cut, or when we nick our finger cutting a vegetable.
Right.
We need to realize the impact of the pain that he felt for us, the pain that he went through, so that we are a part of this eternal will. It's such a powerful, symbolic thing to think about.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. It's amazing to think what all Jesus did in this. Nan, you have any? No, none. I'm shocked. But yeah, I love these because he says he went once for all and into the Holy of Holies. And that's the reason Jesus had to rise again after he died. Remember what he said to the women who wanted to hold on to him in John chapter 20. Said, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. But go and tell my brothers I'm alive. What he was talking about was that was when he had to go before God in heaven and present his blood before the heavenly Holy of Holies. So he said, don't hold me back. I'm not, I got to do this. And because if Jesus had just gone to the cross, that wouldn't have done it. He had to appear before God in his high priestly role. He had to appear before the Father in the heavenly Holy of Holies. And he took his own blood. And I love this, that he secured eternal redemption, not annual redemption, not, 10-year redemption, not even 1,000 years redemption. It's eternal redemption. And that just blows my mind. I have no concept of eternity. Sometimes that scares me. If I sit and ponder eternity, I think, oh, Jesus, I got to make sure I'm right with you. Because eternity is, it's so far beyond what we can even imagine. But, he says here, he obtained eternal redemption. And then in verse 13, for if the sprinkling of the ceremonially defiled person with the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a burnt heifer is sufficient for the cleansing of the body, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Holy Spirit willingly offered himself unblemished, that is, without moral or spiritual imperfection, as a sacrifice to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works and lifeless observances to serve the ever-living God. And right there, it talks about under the law, those were just ritual, ritual things that we had to do. And They were just observances. So, but it cleanses us from that. And it's a wonderful, amazing thing. And, oh, that's why I love Hebrews. It's just so full of this once for all stuff that Jesus did that can never be repeated, need never be repeated. And the fact that it goes from the cross to eternity forward. That is so amazing. So we need to pause here for station ID, and we'll be right back. We'll talk some more about this, talk a little bit about some other ministries of Beacon of Hope right after station identification.